Today's reading comes from Luke 16, 1-14, and Luke 20-26. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man, his manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give him an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I don't know what I'll do. What I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people welcome me into their houses." So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master?" 3,000 liters of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Then take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 30 tons of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Luke 20. "Keep a close watch on him," they said, spies, who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teachers, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God according to the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were able to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answers, they became silent.
Thank you, Annabelle. I'm sure there's a point in all of our lives when we first got excited about money. Maybe the first birthday or Christmas present we got, that was some form of currency in a card. I must have been about 9 or 10 years old, and I got given a £10 note as a Christmas present, and I can remember looking at that note and thinking I was rich. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about the first occasion in which I was disappointed with money after saving up my pocket money, trading it in for a £5 note, and somewhere between the car park and the shop, I lost it. Money is one of those things in life that can produce a thrill or can lead to the depths of despair. In fact, in our lives, we can live out the lyrics of an ABBA song. Day by day, I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams, I have a plan. If I get me a wealthy man, it wouldn't have to work at all. I'd be a fool around and have a ball. Money, money, money must be funny in a rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny in a rich man's world. All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world. Money makes the world go round. That's the song. Money is often seen in today's world as the best solution to all our problems. If we just had a little more, it would make life easier. Only if we had a little more. Except if we have a little more, we always want a little more after that. Susan White writes about the pursuit of money as being the narrative that defines the world. In the beginning of the narrative, it is the self-made, self-sufficient human being. At the end of the narrative, it is the big house, the big car, and the expensive clothes. In the middle, it is the struggle for success, the greed, the getting and the spending in a world which there is no such thing as a free lunch. Most of us have made this so thoroughly our story that we're hardly aware of its influence. Whilst money is not the only resource we have in life, there are also resources such as our time, our energy, the world around us, our relationships. Money is a good one to think about, as the lessons to how we can use it responsibly and for God's glory can translate to these other resources as well. And also, the Bible has a lot to say about money. And only a very small part of that has to say about giving to the church, or the temple, as it was in most cases. In fact, most of the things the Bible has to say about money are quite radical and challenging in how we view money today. So over the next few minutes, we're going to think about how caring for the money we have is a God-given responsibility. And will also help us think more generally about the resources we have been given graciously by God. And as we do this, we need to keep in mind that guiding principle we thought about last week. The words of Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That humbling lesson that the Bible reveals to us, that everything is actually God's. And that includes our money. And that God actually only loans all of the resources to the world to us in the first place. So we start with that thought, and the biblical picture of money develops from that. And there is actually much in the Bible that is very positive about money and wealth. Money is part of the universe that God declared to be good. A good level of income can help you live. Money, even though it goes there through our taxes in this country, enables people to be educated, to find healing when ill. It keeps us warm and dry. Owning stuff is actually okay. Otherwise, why would God say it was not okay to steal if it wasn't okay to actually own stuff in the first place? Money is also good because it can be shared with others in order to be a blessing to them. God, though, does not promise prosperity in life. He doesn't say the more faith you have, the more money you will get. But God wants us to flourish in life in some ways and not to suffer. Having things is okay. It's when those things, when that money begins to own you, that is when problems emerge. The Bible is also not down on someone being rich. After all, most of us here will be rich compared to someone somewhere else in the world. What God does desire for those who have much is for them to share with those who have little. God is concerned for those who are the neediest in our world. And it's a concern he desires for those who follow him to share. Money itself is morally neutral. Money is, after all, only a bit of paper, a bit of metal, or in our case of our world, a bit of virtual data these days. Money is neither good nor evil. It's our attitude in what we do with it that determines whether money leads to good or bad purposes. And problems emerge in the world where wealth is the creation, is not shared. Problems come when we are possessed by the pursuit of money. When some live in poverty and some live in opulence, something's wrong with the ordering of God's good creation. Most of the Bible's words about money are actually about helping those who are poor. Because poverty comes when wealth has not been shared equitably. We live in a world where it is said that the richest 10% have 90% of the wealth. There is nothing good about being poor. Whatever choices or lack of choices have resulted in becoming poor, and followers of Jesus need to have a heart that shares with those who do not have. Money and wealth are part of the goodness of creation, but God doesn't wish us to aspire to extravagant luxury. God does not promise that we will achieve extravagant luxury. But God wants us to put the money we have to good uses in line with his love and his character. The trouble is, we can easily become seduced by money. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is a series of reflections upon the futility of searching for meaning in life anywhere apart from God. And in chapter 5, he addresses the subject of money. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to their owners except to feast their eyes upon them? For the writer of Ecclesiastes found that love of money only brought grief to his life. Money was not the answer to the quest of meaning. The pursuit of wealth did not bring him fulfillment. He only discovered that there was a point when you have so much money, all you can do is look at it and worry about it. And the results of one misfortune means you can lose it all. The writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to see that money can easily corrupt our view of the world, and the love of money can lead to all kinds of grief. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking that they can provide security and freedom from anxiety, yet all the time they are the very source of anxiety." And Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, mirrors this thought as he writes some words that have drifted into the wider language of culture. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And Paul is not saying here that all the evil in the world is the result of money. What he's saying is the quest for riches easily leads to temptation and could fall into the trap of giving everything we have in the pursuit of money. There have been numerous studies that have been done over the years that have shown that past quite a low level of income, it has no effect on your level of happiness the more money you have. The more money you have doesn't mean you naturally have a better life. And as I've said, that wealth is not a problem. The problem is where wealth and money fit in to your approach to life. Money is commonly regarded as a goal to be pursued in our world. But the writer of Ecclesiastes observes that money is actually not the answer to the conundrum that is life. And money can bring its own share of grief with it. Jesus, in his ministry, spoke quite a lot about money, and he said nothing about giving to the temple or the church, really. His main concern was the danger of money and how his disciples were to use it wisely. And Jesus used parables and illustrations and real-life examples to show his disciples and the crowds how they were to not let money possess their lives. And in the first part of our reading, we have the parable of the unrighteous steward. And this is a difficult-to-understand story. However, we have a manager here who is initially condemned for wasting his master's resources. However, he turns things around somewhat even if it is by our standards fraudulent means. And he seems to use some sort of wisdom and generosity in how he stewards his master's resources. And that seems to be the point Jesus is making. Use the resources you have in ways that are consistent with the values of the kingdom of God, with wisdom and generosity. And in the rest of the reading, we have Jesus also recognizing that money is earthly. Money can only be used for earthly purposes, even if it is used with heavenly motivations. Money is based upon the economics of world powers, not upon the economy of God's kingdom. And Jesus' call is to look beyond the luster and lure of money. That Gollum-like look that says, "My precious," that holds on to money. And so when we see a pile of cash, and instead sees the purposes and the kingdom of God that can be achieved through this earthly resource. At the end of our first part of our reading, we had these words: "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The word here used for money is the Greek word mammon, which has in its meaning possessions as well as the riches we own. And so this ideal of mammon translates quite well into our age of consumerism and materialism. And it's perhaps an even bigger rival to God in our world than anything else. And Jesus says you can only give your ultimate allegiance to one of these gods, mammon or your Father in heaven. If you put your allegiance in money, then your life may be full of shiny baubles, but as the writer to Ecclesiastes says, what true significance do you find? What true happiness? Nothing in this world will ultimately last. That old phrase, "you can't take it with you," is ultimately true. However, if you put your allegiance first in God the Father, you will find true meaning and purpose for your life, both now and beyond death. And that will include how you use the resources God has blessed you with, including your money. How you use it wisely and responsibly. In these words, Jesus presented people with a choice. A choice that was a challenge 2,000 years ago, and is perhaps even more of a challenge today. You can follow me, or you can follow money. A life with God is not a life without money, but it is a life where you hold on to money lightly. It's a life where you hold money in your open palm rather than in a clenched fist. Because money with an open palm is available to use as God calls us to use it. With generosity, for his kingdom, for his glory. And it all begins with recognizing that all things are God's already, that the earth is the Lord's and all things in it, but all things are only on loan from God. And this releases us from a burden of trying to find fulfillment in ourselves through the accumulation of stuff. Money is not the be-all and end-all of existence, especially within God's church. We come to understand that a relationship with God in Christ is. By holding money lightly, we can devote more of ourselves to holding firmly onto Christ and following him. And this is true for any of the resources we have in life: time, energy, the created world, our relationships. All of those things can become all-consuming. We can become obsessed. We can become completely focused on all of them and make them the number one priority and over and above God. But God should be the Lord over and above all of them. We care for all that we have been given by seeing that the Lordship of Christ extends over all we have and using what we have wisely and responsibly for the glory of God. And following on from this right attitude to God will come a right attitude to money, which is summed up in the words stewardship, sacrifice, and generosity. And we'll reflect on that next week. Let's pray. Giving God, with all that you provide, make us wise stewards with generous hearts, giving for the good of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Amen.